This evening, as you have possibly gathered, our thoughts are gathered around the priority of compassion. We read about that word compassion in all three parts or portions of God's word this evening. Now, in the past, I have preached on compassion, particularly maybe in relation to mission work overseas. But tonight, I want to concentrate our thoughts particularly on God's compassion for the lost, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. So it's always good to define a word before we start. And what is our perception, our understanding of compassion? In fact, the word compassion in the Bible is interchangeable with many, many other words. I don't know what version of the scriptures you were reading from this evening. It may well have been different to the one I was reading from, and the word compassion may not have appeared in your particular version of the Bible, because different translations use different words. But the word compassion can be translated as gracious and merciful. It can be translated as charity. Maybe we have totally misunderstood that word in the day and age in which we live. Moved with pity, and so I could go on. But basically the idea of compassion is that we see a need and act upon it. Not just feeling sorry for the persons concerned. Of course, that is extremely difficult for us in a sort of global village with television, with the internet and everything else. There are just so many different needs. And unless you're a very, very, very rich person, you can't possibly help everybody. We can't even pray for everybody. We just don't have that capacity. And yet we rejoice that the God we pray to does have that capacity. And so very much we have to discern as Christians who to help. And I'm sure we will all help different types of people. And that is good, because God has given us a variety of passions to help so that different needs are met. So compassion, very much seeing a situation and doing something about it. But compassion always comes with a price tag. Sometimes I illustrate it with a very typical missionary illustration. I mean, one I often use is our own daughter Andrea working in Ecuador when she went there at the age of 18 on a 3-week trip with an organisation from the south called Soapbox. She came across a wee lad about 6 who had an infected finger. And because there was no one to treat him, that finger had to be amputated. That touched her to the heart and made her think, I must do something about that situation. And 10 years later, having gone through Edinburgh University and various other things to get her medical qualification, she ended up in Ecuador. And of course, that's how so many missionary societies have started. Someone seeing a situation and doing something about it, not just feeling sorry for them. And compassion is frequently attributed to God in the scriptures, and of course to the Lord Jesus, as we read in Psalm 145, in Matthew chapter 9. But also the challenge of Paul when he was writing to the Colossian Christians, that if we are children of God, and if we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in his name, that's what we are. We should actually share some of our Father's attributes. And we too will be people of compassion. Paul saying to the Colossian Christians, clothe yourselves with compassion. And of course, the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had for this world, the compassion that God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit had for this world, was that God the Word took on flesh, came and lived amongst us for those 30 or so years, and died in agony on a cross, so that your sins, my sins, all our shortcomings might be taken away if we repent and believe in him. And as we read there in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus in his compassion saw people as harassed, as helpless, people without a shepherd. Now again, I don't know whether you realise or know what those words actually mean, but harassed. People who've got problems, who've got questions, who have no answers to their questions, do not know where to turn. And certainly we as Christians can't answer everybody's questions, don't even try. But we can point them to a person, the Lord Jesus, who does have all the answers. Although some of those answers we will not understand until we join him in eternity. And then he saw them as helpless. People who couldn't help themselves. And the scriptures are very clear that we can't get right with God by doing good deeds. It comes from faith in the grace of God, shown through the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to this concept of sheep without a shepherd. Again, in our land, although I see plenty of sheep wandering around the road here, and I've no idea whether they've got shepherds or not. I assume that someone looks after them. But certainly in the context in which Jesus was speaking, he was speaking in an environment where sheep, if they left the flock and were outside the flock with no shepherd to protect them, would come to one end. And I use the word literally, so I'm not swearing. They would come to a bloody end, as they would lose their life, end their life in agony. And Jesus uses this description as eternal danger. People in this world who are lost, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, are harassed and helpless and as sheep without a shepherd. I wonder, do we see people like that? Do we do what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9? Pray that he will send out workers. Well, be careful when you pray that prayer, because it might be you. And if it's not you, you will need to support them in prayer and in provision. It will cost, because compassion always comes with a price tag. And assuming we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we see our neighbours, our work colleagues, our friends who are not followers of the Lord Jesus in that same way? Do we have compassion for them? Do we have compassion for the spiritually lost, which we are concentrating on this evening? Now, I guess this evening I'm speaking to largely people who are Christians, but if you are among the spiritually lost, I want you to leave this building this evening with no doubt of the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had for you in his death on the cross. So as children of God, when we think about the lost, those who are spiritually lost, if we share our Father's compassion, doing nothing is not an option, because it's simply not compassionate. And so the challenge is, how do we respond, and what gets in the way? So that's our sort of perception of compassion. The next thought is the priority of compassion. When Jesus was on this earth, his compassion sort of took priority over everything. And the religious, those who loved obeying God's law to the letter, sometimes found it very, very difficult to stomach. I'm sure we're all very familiar with those stories as Jesus healed the sick out of compassion. In Mark's Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 41, once again, that word is used. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And he said, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately the skin disease left him and he was cured. Out of compassion, Jesus did something. But also, out of his compassion, the Lord Jesus Christ was controversial. Again, in that same Gospel, Mark, in chapter 2, we read these verses in verse 23, following one Sabbath. Yes, the Jewish holy day. Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Lord, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a withered hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out his hand, and it was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they may kill Jesus. We see in these pictures the priority of compassion. And that famous remark that we read, that the Sabbath, the laws of God, were made for man, not man for the laws of God. That lack of compassion filled Jesus with anger, as we read there in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. As they applied the law of God, which of course is perfect, it's God's laws, but they applied it in the wrong way. It had become an item of pride, an idol. They were proud as to how closely they could follow it and were trying to outdo each other. And compassion went out the window. And Jesus was angry. I wonder, if you're a Christian here, are we compassionate people? Or do sometimes our traditions, our rigid understandings of one part of God's word or another, which may vary to other people's, get in the way of our compassion for the lost? Likewise, a Christian's gift to exercising spiritual gifts. Paul writes very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great passage on love, in the Authorised Version, charity. Very often taken out of context, very often read at weddings. It's nothing to do with that really, although it's a lovely description of love. But actually it is how Christians work together in the church. Because no great theological surprise here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 becomes between chapter 12 and chapter 14, which talk about the Corinthians having great problems as they squabbled over the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Whatever we do in the name of the Lord, whether it be teaching in a Sunday school class, whether it be preaching, whether it be presenting, if we're not doing it with compassion, it is absolutely useless. We've lost the plot. Seeing folk outside of Christ as harassed, helpless and without a shepherd, what gets in the way for us in having compassion towards them? Being compassionate, not condemning, when mentioning that word sin. Yeah, many people don't like the word sin, and to tell someone they're a sinner with compassion is quite difficult, because very often they react badly. We have to seek God the Holy Spirit's gift of compassion in seeking to share the gospel with them, that they need Christ. If people don't understand their sin, why do they need a saviour? In conducting our lives, our churches, our congregations, are we living out our lives as believers compassionately? God's word exhorts us to put on compassion. Did you notice that in Colossians chapter 3? Paul urges the Colossian Christians to clothe themselves with compassion, and then, yes, not everything was easy in the Colossian church, not everything was easy in the early church, to sort out their grievances. with compassion. And isn't that a challenge to the church today? In our different congregations, our different groups, sometimes we too criticise each other. Do we have sufficient compassion for the lost in order sometimes to overlook those grievances and come together to present the gospel? I always love that bit of a story of Nathan dealing with David's sin against Uriah the Hittite. You possibly know the story, hopefully you remember the story, when David, King David, took Uriah the Hittite, a foreigner, an immigrant, into Israel. Whilst Uriah was out fighting for the Israelites, David stole his wife, and then eventually told lies, and had Uriah put at the front line and killed. How did Nathan, the prophet, approach David? Shall I suggest he did it with compassion? He didn't go in with his guns blazing and say, "You adulterer, you murderer, you liar." No, he told him a little story about a rich man, a poor man who had just one sheep, and then a rich man who came along and took his sheep away. And David's natural justice was kindled. And Nathan pointed out to him that he was the man. You see, we can point out to people their shortcomings. You can point out my shortcomings to me with compassion. It is by far the best way. Our deepest desire out of compassion for non-believers should be that they see Jesus in us, both personally and also in the Church of Christ. So as people see us, what do they see of the compassion of Christ in us? You see, the scriptures tell us that if we are Christians, we should be producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I wonder, are we doing it? Whether we like it or not, most people, not all, some do have visions and dreams, they develop an interest in Jesus Christ through their interactions with followers of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, people are looking at you. There was a lovely thing, it goes back a year or two now, I still have the note, where one of the prayer, I think it was Thanksgiving actually, in call with Dave Mockett in the small group he has on a Friday night. One of the things they thanked God for was the curiosity of pupils in the school that they aroused through being Christians. I thought that was lovely. I wonder, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, do we arouse curiosity in other people's lives? I mean, you'll be different to most of the people in this community. Probably only 5 to 10% on a Sunday spend an hour or two of their day going to a funny building called a church to sing together and to worship God and to listen to God's word. We are the oddities. Do we arouse curiosity? Because the fruit is not of ourselves, but the fruit is from the Holy Spirit. Jesus clearly teaches that his followers will be known by the fruit produced in their lives. After all, I'm very bad at botany, by the way, but if I recognise a tree or a plant, it's usually by its fruit. Some clever people, like my wife, recognise them by their leaves, but I don't, I'm not that clever. It's by their fruit I recognise it. Are people recognising us by the fruit that we bear? When Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, he told them very clearly what the fruit of the Spirit is comprised of. Just going through this very rapidly, you find it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. I mean, I have preached whole sermons on each of these particular parts of the fruit. We won't be doing that tonight, otherwise you'll be here for an awful long time. But love. Do people see the love we have towards God and others? Joy expressed in our lives. Not joy in evil, but whatever assails us, we still have that basic joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. I did once hear of an American girl who heard that her car was stolen, and she said, "Praise the Lord," but I'm not sure that was the right reaction. She may well have wanted money because the car wasn't worth having, I don't know. But nevertheless, that was having joy in evil. That's not what it means. But even when we are suffering the consequences of evil, that joy in Christ is still there. And then we have a peace. We're not overcome by worries and anxieties. After all, the Lord Jesus said to his followers, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Jesus told them they'll be having a lot of trouble, but he had won the victory. And then we're meant to have that patience, not prone to uncontrolled rage. I don't know whether you've noticed, maybe it's just me. I noticed that in society in the last years, there seems to be a much greater prevalence of rage, road rage, on social media and the like. We are to be patient. And then the fruit of the Spirit also contains kindness, an attitude of seeking to commend rather than condemn, of goodness, seeking out what is good to build people up rather than bad to drag them down. It doesn't mean we overlook faults, of course not. But nevertheless, we seek to commend rather than condemn. And then faithfulness, a firm faith in God, worked out by in our reliability. Our yea being yea and our nay being nay. Again, a lovely little story about this when we were in the south. I think it was somebody's friend was buying a car. And her husband said to her, "Oh, you should be okay, you're buying that from a Christian." Well, I hope that confidence was actually fulfilled. But nevertheless, that guy had noticed, even though he was a non-believer at that time, I rejoice to tell you he became a Christian. He had noticed that Christians were reliable, they were faithful. They wouldn't unknowingly set on something that was faulty. And then we go on with those fruits of the Spirit, gentleness, a compassionate, rather than a harsh nature. And then maybe the most difficult, self-control. You see, God's word tells us very clearly, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that anything is permissible. We rejoice in our freedom. But through the discernment of the Holy Spirit, not everything's beneficial. Nothing must master us. So we should be living as believers, full of the fruit of the Spirit, in freedom, and yet demonstrating to the world that we're not dominated by things other than God. If our lives produce this sort of fruit, people begin to see Christ in us. I wonder, out of compassion for others, do we desire and ask God, the Holy Spirit, that he develop that fruit in us? I would suggest, I must admit I don't always do it, so I'd like to admit my sins, but I would suggest that that is possibly something we should pray for each and every day. Not just so that we might feel good, but that people outside Christ may notice Christ in us. Basically it means, as John the Baptist said very famously in John chapter 3, less of us and more of Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. Is that our daily prayer? Out of compassion for others. And then finally, the priority of oneness in the body of Christ. Yes, people notice us through the fruit in our personal lives, our curiosity. But when they look at the body of Christ, the church, what do they see? Again, I would suggest out of compassion for the lost, they should see people who are at one with one another. So out of compassion for those outside Christ, do we actively seek to be one with other followers of the Lord Jesus? And I'm not talking just about in our own fellowship, our own congregation, but in the wider church of followers of Christ in our area. You see, in Paul's letters, when he wrote to churches, in Jesus' letters, yes, he did write letters, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, he wrote 7, and gave those letters through the Apostle John. They were written to believers in a location. They weren't written to people in their own little groups. And we know full well from the scriptures and other church history that in the early church, people met together in their own homes. We would call it, I guess nowadays, house churches. We didn't actually have things like church buildings and the like until the 3rd century or thereabouts, so I'm told. And we know that even among those groups in an area, things were not always harmonious between them. You read 1 Corinthians, you'll soon find that some groups are saying, I'm of Christ and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Apollos. And Paul condemns them. He says, you're not living as one. You're not showing the compassion of Christ as you should. And also, I think from that passage you read in Colossians, again written to churches or groups of Christians in a location, if they had grievances against each other, it just suggests to me that perhaps they weren't always getting on with one another, just as sometimes believers in Christ don't today. Dare I say it, in Kyle and Plockton. And so Paul's plea to them was to clothe themselves with compassion, to deal with their grievances in compassion, to admonish one another in compassion. Yes, sometimes we do need to correct one another. You may well need to correct me, but for goodness sake, do it in compassion. And Jesus made it abundantly clear that it's going to be by our love for one another as believers that others will know that we are his followers. Could it be clearer in John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verses 35, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. They're not going to know we're his disciples through our theological understanding of the scripture, through the way we worship God. Not that those things aren't important, can I stress, but by our love one for another, they're going to know that we're his followers. And of course, Jesus couldn't have made it clearer in one of his very last prayers before he was crucified on the cross. In John chapter 17, my prayer is not for them alone, that's his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, and that's you and me if we are Christians. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me. Love them even as you have loved me. Can it be clearer? It's the unity of believers. We should be striving for that unity out of compassion for the lost, that they see Jesus in the Church of Christ in this area. The unity with other followers of Christ is a response of compassion to the lost, not an optional extra to those who are inclined that way. I wonder, do we see it that way? So sadly, you see, we meet in our denominations, we meet in our groups. It's so easy to try and make a name for our denomination, for our group, rather than to exalt the name of Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus is concerned with our compassion for others, not how big, how successful, how maybe progressing our congregations are. Are we reaching out in compassion to the lost, for those who are helpless, for those who are harassed, those like sheep without a shepherd heading for a lost eternity. Yes, meeting in different groups, worshipping God in different ways is all part of God's diversity. But our priority is to build one another up, not to tear one another down. And may I urge you especially, never ever to write or criticise other believers in the press or on the internet. It's not the place to do it. We are to be one in Christ out of our compassion for the lost. And so our final challenge, just how do we work out our compassion for the lost, personally and as part of the body of Christ in this area, so that the lost may see Jesus? His priority, his compassion, our priority, as it was the Lord Jesus's, or do we lose sight of it because of other things? Amen.